So last week, Pastor Brad brought an amazing message called That Jesus Gets Our Temptations. We have been in this new series, Jesus Gets Us. How many of you guys have been enjoying the series so far? He talked a little bit about how we deal with our temptations, is that sometimes we just need to drop our pride, that we need to truly trust God's faithfulness, and then lastly, that we need to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I loved how he separated and defined grace and mercy for us, and I thought it was a powerful, powerful message. Today, I would like to talk to you a little bit about Jesus gets us because he became one of us. Jesus gets us because he became one of us. And it's good to have somebody that gets you. And I'm talking about somebody that gets exactly who you are. Lori gets me. We've been kind of going back and forth with some stories and things like that, but Lori gets me. She knows that I'm not the best looker. Now, I'm not talking about am I the best looking, because we all know that Charger is the best looking. He is our resident Mel Gibson. He's made that very clear. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a good looker, and that sometimes I struggle with finding stuff, whether it's in the fridge, in the cupboard, if I'm looking for my keys or my shades and other things. And Lori knows this about me. And my go-tos are this. When I first can't find something, I'm like, babe, I lost it. It's lost. I can't find it. And she'll say, babe, we got to look, and we'll look. And I'll be panicking. I'll be like, babe, I can't find it. And she'll sometimes go, Matt, let's pray and ask God to show us where this thing is, you know. But then my go-to is, did you throw it away? And no, that's my second. And Lori will go, yes, I picked up your car keys and I threw them in the trash can, you know. And then lastly, I finally come to, well, somebody stole them. Like somebody literally came in my house and stole them while we were in the house. You see, I have issues sometimes in the hurrying and not taking time to look well. So much so that in Mother's Day in 2016, I was at the store at Kroger out in Suffolk. We had a church out there, and my executive pastor and I went in to get Mother's Day cards for our wives. And so we're sitting there, and he's talking about how it just takes him forever to find a card. And I'm sitting there being all prideful, and I'm like, dude, I can find these cards so fast. And I was looking, you know, and I'm like, I go, oh, man, I like the look of this card. And I pick it up. I read the front, and I'm like, oh, this is great. And I open it up, and it's got a place for me to write, you know. And I go, this is it. I go, dude, I got my card. And he goes, oh, man, seriously. So he gets his finally. We go back to the church, and we're sitting in there about an hour before the service starts. And I'm sitting there, and guys, I'm just like writing some amazing stuff. Like I'm putting it down. It's inspiring. How many of you knows on social media when somebody puts up something, you can hit the heart emoji and it'll put hearts all up through the thing, or fire? Guys, I just had heart emojis flying off the card, man. It was just like I'm writing everything. Sheer eloquence. And at one point, you know, he's looking at me. He's like, dude, you must be writing some good stuff because your pen's on fire. And I'm like, you're right, dude. My pen is on fire. I'm just writing some of the greatest stuff. And I finally finished and I take a look at the card. And I'm reading it. I'm like, she is going to kiss me when I hand her this, like when she gets through reading it. And guys, when I looked to the inside of the left, remember, I looked at the front, I checked out the right side, but I didn't take the time to look at the left. And this is what I gave my wife. This is goodness in the world and comfort in my life because I love you for my grandma. Guys, I told my buddy Steve what I did, and he just flew out of his chair and threw his card up in the air laughing. Guys, I had to write, I didn't read this side of the card, ha, 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 ha. My wife puts on their card fail, but the right side was really sweet. But how many of you guys are feeling pretty good about yourselves right now? You know what I mean? So she gets me. But what's even more important this morning that I want everybody to hear is that Jesus gets you. Because he became one of you. He gets us because he became one of us. I want to open up with a couple of scriptures that I want to anchor this message on. In Isaiah 7:14, it says this. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give a birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then going into the New Testament in John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So this, what we're reading right here in Scripture, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. The God with us is Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. Can you give me an amen? Now, I want to look at John 1:14 in just a couple of different translations. You guys check these out with me. In the Message, it says it this way. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's a good one, isn't it? And then in the TPT, everybody say TPT. Come on, give it to me, TPT. There you go. That's the Passion Translation, by the way. And it says, and so the living expression became man and lived among us. In the Greek and the Aramaic, it can actually be translated this way, that he pitched his tent among us. He gets us because he became one of us. And I know it's hard to think of Jesus sometimes as one of us because we're talking about Jehovah. We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. We're talking about the God of the universe, the supreme God. But that he actually had to have his diaper changed at one point. Is everybody following me? That it's hard to think of Jesus as a naughty two-year-old. You know, that when he could begin to walk, that he was getting into things. And like, how about Mary has him in the bath and she walks out just for a second. She comes back and he's standing on the water. Come on, come on. Come on, guys. All right. No, Jesus, get down in the water, you know. That in a 12-year-old, we talked a couple weeks ago how he got in trouble for leaving his mom and dad in the busyness of the city and going to the synagogue. And she's getting on Mary's like, where did you go? And he's like, oh, I've been in my father's business. But he kind of says it kind of snarky. And we kind of joked about this, how we didn't hear from Jesus for 18 years after that. He got put on time out. You know what I mean? So he was a 12-year-old that could have possibly gotten in trouble. As a teenager, when he started having BO, guys, I remember the day I had to start wearing deodorant. You want to know about it, Chuck? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. I had just finished a basketball tournament in Bristow. I was 15 years old. I was at the arcade playing Asteroids. How many of you guys remember Asteroids? Come on. Lining up the quarters and taking up that game for hours. And I'm in there playing, and my mom, I'm playing in the arcade across from where my dad's working. My mom comes in and goes, Matt, when you finish this game, we got to go. So she's right there on me. You know, and she leaves. Well, I finish the game. I walk out, and she goes, honey. And she grabs me. She goes, we got to go to the store and get you some deodorant because you've got BO. Just like that. I didn't have it before, and now I got it now. And it's the same thing that Jesus would have had to do. You know, he would have BO at some point. Guys, listen, how about when eating spicy food, that the God of the universe here on earth would have to actually use the restroom? Think about this, that he cut himself, that he hungered like us, that he thirsts like us. And you guys, when we are knee deep in life, and I'm talking about in life where pressure, confusion, tension, and all this is coming in to where you can't even take a full breath. Everybody just with me real quickly, just take in a deep breath and hold it for a second and let it out. Let's do it one more time. Take in a deep breath and just let it out. Guys, we have people right now, I promise you, whether you know it or not, that are sitting in these seats, that it is a struggle for them just to catch a breath. And here's the thing is, it can be agonizing. Because today is today. We've talked about this. Today can be going great and literally wake up the next morning and our world has exploded. Everything just changes. You know, I went to the dentist. Went to go get my teeth cleaned. I didn't say this morning, but I hate getting my teeth cleaned. I get it done, but I don't like it. I would rather have something else done at the dentist other than have my teeth cleaned. And so they got done. The dentist walks in and he goes, Mr. Stewart, you have no cavities. I'm like, great, great. He goes, but you have a filling in the back that is starting to break apart. It's a big filling, so we can't replace it. We got to put a crown on there. So, guys, I literally walked in something free and had to come out with $600. You know what I mean? It changes that quick. And when you're knee deep in life, because life can change so quickly, you're talking about relationship issues, issues with your job, hurting, and hurting is such a... Man, how many different ways we can be in a life situation and be hurting. Just trying to raise our kids. Can I get an amen from our parents? Temptations, as Brad talked about last week, it's hard to visualize or even imagine that Jesus can relate with our situations, but he can because Jesus gets us. Think about the topics we've talked about so far in this series. Listen to these. That he gets our hunger and thirst. That he gets our rejection. He gets when we've been wrongly judged. our fears, our griefs. He gets our temptations. Jesus became one of us. You guys, look at the scripture right here. We actually sang a portion, not of this exact scripture, but there are some thoughts that came out of it in one of the worship songs. Psalms 139, 5 through 6. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in your kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. You have laid your hand on me. Man, that's a praise God right there, that he would put his hand on us. This is just too wonderful and deep and incomprehensible. Now, in the Septuagint, in the Hebrew, that part right there actually says it's too high for us to understand. It's like we can't understand it. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. This is for everybody, whether you are a corporate leader, whether you are a white collar or you are a blue collar, whether you're a waiter or a waitress, rich or poor, young or old, whether you say you do or you don't, and what everybody wants to belong to something, to belong to someone, to be known or recognized, to have friends and to have relationships that matter. Whether you call it your circle, your tribe, your family, your people, your crew, everybody wants to be connected to something or someone, somebody who gets you, somebody who understands you and where you come from. Everybody wants this. Pastor Brad said that I like to refer to songs, and I do, so I got two more for you today. 1968, there was a band called Sly and the Family Stone. And they wrote a song called Everyday People, and I want you guys to check out these lyrics. He says this right here, and he's describing the time he's living in. I am no better, and neither are you. We're all the same, whatever we do. You love me, you hate me, you know me, and then you can't figure out the bag I'm in. I am everyday people. There is a long hair that doesn't like the short hair for being such a rich one that will not help the poor one. Different strokes for different folks. Sing it out. And so on and so on and Scooby-Dooby-Dooby. All right, so, and he goes, we got to live together. Listen, look at this one. There is a yellow one that won't accept the black one, that won't accept the red one, that won't accept the white one. Different strokes for different folks. And so on and so on and Scooby-Dooby-Dooby. And he ends it with just literally singing out in just a triumph. I am everyday people. The longing to be with people. Hear my heart. To be with people who get us. Who understand us. Joan Osborne wrote a song in 1995, What If God Is One of Us? Now, guys, the song itself, I'm not naive to know that it is not a dig against, it is a dig against faith. It's a slight, definitely a dig against religion and God himself. But if you know the backstory to Joan Osborne, she was raised Catholic. And she had such a heart for God that she wanted to become a priest. She wanted to become a pastor. And they told her women can't. And so her in her hurt, she pursued music. And so this song is kind of a result of that hurt and where she's at right now. But guys, listen to the lyrics in this right here. And it comes from this song. It says, what if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? And what I get from this song is it's truly a window into the mindset of a majority of people. This is worldwide. People who we know right now, people that we have relationships with, people that we're trying to reach for Christ, people tired from a day's work, tired from the turmoil that they're trapped in, people just trying to make it through the week and trying to make it through the day, or even trying to make it from moment to moment. Again, we could be sitting next to somebody that literally is saying in their heart, Pastor Matt, I'm here, and I am literally just trying to get from moment to moment. I don't know what to do. I need some help here. And praise God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not only loves us, but he gets us because he became one of us. Can I get an amen? Romans 8:3 in the New Living Testament, it says this way. I love this translation on this. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, look at this, like like the bodies we sinners have, and that body God declared an end to sin's control over us. Jesus gets us because he became one of us. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to give you three thoughts very quickly that maybe will help us, hopefully will help us draw closer to God and the one who truly gets us. And so here's the first thought. Being a believer demands something of you. I learned that very quickly in my younger years, that when I gave my heart to Christ, that I understood that me being a believer was going to demand something of me. And one of the things that I learned was that it wasn't me standing on a soapbox with a megaphone going at people about Jesus. It was more about, Matt, your life has to be in a place where you're operating from a place of kindness, where you're operating from a place of love, because you just never know who will come into your life that they're gonna begin to trust you and have relationship with you. Then that gives me the opportunity just to tell them about Christ, to point them to a church or try to get them connected in a body. But I knew it was going to demand something of me. Back in 1978-79, first of all, if you were raised in the 70s, skateboarding, here, I've got my board here. Let me get this up here for you. Back in 1978-79, I had flown out to California to visit some family, and they took me to Pier 39, and I bought this board, bought these trucks, and at the time I had Kryptonics on this instead of Sims. But anyway, skateboarding in the 70s was kind of a revolution. It really exploded during that time. And so all my friends, everybody skateboarded, everybody wanted to have the right board. And in the story I'm about to share with you here, this is the board that I actually use in the story. So what happened was, we lived in a community called Otter Creek, and all the homes were basically built on streets that had pretty intense hills, streets that went down. And so our streets were very smooth. We had curbs that instead of this or this, it was perfectly like this. So it was just a dream for skateboarders, just to go around cones and going up on the curbs and all this. And we had a 4x8 sheet of plywood that we would use as a quarter pipe. And we would come down the hill, hit the quarter pipe, and then we would, you know, use it as a ramp and all this. Well, we're sitting there with three of my other friends, and I go, guys, we need to start a skateboard club. Because back then, everybody wanted to be like Dogtown Skates. That's what we wanted to be. So we wanted our own club. And so we were like, what do we do to be in the club? Well, our bright idea was, let's take this sheet of plywood, and let's put our boards under the plywood, and let's write it down. So we had two boards in the front, two skateboards in the back, and we got on this sheet of plywood, and we took off down the hill, and we're booking it. Now, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you that we could control the plywood and go back. We literally had to lean to one side just so that we could go off and kind of crash into a yard and roll and tumble. And so we did that, and we came up pretty much unscathed, and so we were like excited, and then guess what we did? We said, let's do it again. So we go up to the top of the street. This time we kind of get a little bit more speed, and we're flying, and we go into the yard, and this time we actually had a little damage. Like, it kind of hurt and everything, and we turned around, and in fact, one of the neighbors comes out and goes, you boys better be careful. You know, like she's like, and she could tell something's bad about to happen. So we look up at the street, and there's a buddy of mine and his cousin that was visiting. He had a board, his buddy didn't, or his cousin didn't. So we go up there, and they're like, what are you doing? We're like, man, we started a club. Do you want to be in it? And they're like, yeah, what do we got to do? I go, well, you know, we were like, put your board under this. And so now we've got two boards in the front, two boards in the back, and a board in the middle. And all six of us get on this sheet of plywood. So guys, we take off, and we're cooking now because we got more weight. All of a sudden, guys, a board goes off that way. And then a board goes off this way. The back of the sheetrock, the plywood is doing this on the concrete. So much so that the guy, his cousin in the back, goes flying off the back. He's tumbling down the street. We go down and crash into the yard, into trash cans and all kinds of other stuff. And guys, listen, I'm telling you the truth that I slid on my rear end for about 8 feet and then into the driveway of the house we crashed into. When you go into the dictionary and you look up the word wedgie, there's a picture of me. I literally thought I was going to have medical help to get that to come back down. It was bad. And so we're all bruised up. We're all cut up. We've all got road rash, the whole thing. And guess what we do? We slap high five like it's the greatest thing in the world. Guys, that was the dumbest club to be a part of. But listen to what I'm saying. it demanded something. There was a requirement to be met in order to be a part of our club. And in Philippians 2, 6, 7, it says it this way. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, what does it say? He gave up everything. What a great translation. And became a slave when he became like one of us. Jesus was the perfect example for all of us. I think about the story of the woman at the well. I don't have time to open up the scripture and go into that, but I want to tell a little bit of the story. First of all, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. To be honest with you, even to this day in Israel, it's a problem. And here's the story where Jesus goes to this well. He knows what's about to happen. The disciples don't. The disciples, he sends them off to run some chores, but he's there to meet a woman. Now, here's the facts of the story. She comes to get water in the heat of the day. You've probably already heard this before. Why? Well, there's some thinking behind it. The women usually went together to go get water, and it was usually in the cool of the morning. So the fact that she's coming by herself tells you there's two things. Either she didn't want to be with them because she didn't want to put up with their sneers and jeers, or they didn't want her because of her reputation. So here she is. She comes up and she sees Jesus, a Jew. Now check this out. It's not only a Jewish man wanting to talk with her, but he is also wanting to have a drink from her. Not only would Jews not talk with Samaritans, but they for sure weren't going to share utensils from eating or drinking with them. And here's Jesus talking to her about water in a way she's never heard it, talking about life in a way she's never heard it. And here come the disciples, and what do they see? They're shocked. In fact, in scriptures, it says they didn't even know what to say. But here's what was going on. Jesus was teaching his disciples that if you're going to follow me, it's going to demand your best. Sometimes you're going to have to make choices that are hard to make. You're going to have to take a stand when others don't agree. You're going to have to give up something, sometimes everything, as we read in that scripture, to keep moving forward with Christ, loving others even when it's hard to love them, even when they're making it so difficult. And this is life with Jesus, and it's filled with truth, and it's filled with freedom. We don't have to wait until Sunday to be engaged with him. You don't have to go to a conference or when it's convenient to be with Jesus. Being a believer, being a follower will demand something from each and every one of us. Jesus gets us because he became one of us. Can I get an amen? Here's my second thought. Check your circle. Everybody say, check your circle. So check your circle. Who are we surrounding ourselves with? Who are we allowing to have influence in our lives, in our homes, and even over our decisions? You know, Jesus, as we draw closer to him, he helps us to identify where we are in life and who we really are as a believer. Now, A.W. Tozer, in one of his books, he wrote about the seven rules of self-discovery. Things like this, right? What we want most, what we think about most. How do we use our money? What we do with our time of leisure? And leisure's not a word we use. We kind of see that as British and like, what do you do in your time of leisure? You know, it's like we don't really use that word, but leisure means free time. So free time, let me give you a picture of free time. Here it is for Lori. Here's Lori's summer free time. Pool plus kickboard plus book plus Slurpee equals Lori leisure time. So Lori's free time right there. That's what it is. Now let's get back to them. Seven rules of discovery. The company we enjoy, who and what we admire or what we laugh at. So I want to look at the company we enjoy. You guys take a look at this picture that's going to come up here. So you kind of have to look at it this way, your circle. You have like the public, some acquaintances, and then you have friends, but then it's the close friends. And here's what I want to say to you. If you really want to know who you are, just look at the company you keep. What I'm choosing to do, who I'm choosing to do it with, reveals my current status of life. And I would say, check your circle. Everybody say, check your circle. So one pastor said it this way, your friends are your future. Another pastor took it one step further. He said, you point out your five best friends to me, and I will prophesy to you your next 5 years. And he goes on to say, and I'm not even a prophet. They are basically speaking to, we become like the people who surround us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I love that Jesus actually chose his circle. He chose his family. Yes, he taught many, and he shared parables, and he ministered to many people, but he chose the people that he could trust, that he could love and be loved back, that he could share life with, that he could share meals with, people that would fight for him, people that would help him be at his best. And we might be thinking that the right now, the people that are in my life, you know, like, oh man, they're negative. You know, they suck my energy, or they're vulgar, or they're sarcastic, or whatever that is coming to your mind. But I'm just telling you, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, because we get to make the choice. And it's not easy. It's not an easy choice, because we're talking about friends. We're talking about family. We're talking about coworkers. We're talking about people that we play sports with. There are people in our lives that we don't have to allow them to do what they do to us. And guys, here's the thing. In Proverbs 18:24, it says this: one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But praise God, here's the second part, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That Jesus gets us, that he sticks closer than a brother. In the Hebrew, that part where it says sticks closer, that is davek. And davek is to cling. It's to adhere. It's like being glued together. Another imagery would be like if somebody came up and wrapped their arms and legs around you and they weren't going to let go. They have overtaken you. That is what this is describing. And in the TPT, it says there is a friend who is joined to your heart closer than any other. Are we surrounding ourselves with people who are enabling us, or are they people who are empowering us? Come on, receive what I just said there. That's in the air, and I want you to receive it. Guys, listen, I don't need somebody to enable my thinking of why I can't. I don't need you to enable my weaknesses. I don't need you to enable my negativity. I want somebody who will empower me and keep me going. Somebody that calls me and says, come on, Matt Stewart, get up. Come on, get moving. Come on, we're going to pray this out. I'm going to walk with you through this. I want somebody to empower me. If you're in my circle, I need you to sharpen me. I need you to hold up my arms. I need your strategies. I need you to call me on my mess. I need you to keep pushing me forward. Don't let the enemy make you insecure around stronger people. I said this morning. This is not even in my notes, but I just want to say this. If you're the smartest person in your circle, you need a new circle. That's why I married Lori. She didn't ride down on 4x8 plywood and big wedgies and stuff like that. You know, she's smarter than me. I think about the story of the paralytic, and there's a few in the Bible, but it's the one where these four friends, or these four men, go and they grab this paralytic and they help him get into the house where Jesus is. Now, the beauty of this story is, Just to remind you what we're talking about is, Jesus is speaking. They can't get into there. It's so packed. There's no way to get in there to him. And these four men, they think of a guy. And they go and get this paralytic, and they not only get him to the house, to not just where he can hear Jesus talking, they get him up on the house, and they bust through the roof just to get him into the presence of the Lord. Now, the thing that you might not think about when you hear this story is this right here. This isn't some random paralytic. There's not four guys that are just thinking, oh, let's go grab this guy that's around the corner and let's take him. No, these guys had to have a relationship with him. They cared about this man. And they knew this is the one opportunity, and we're going to do whatever it takes to make sure that he gets in to the presence of the Lord. Guys, look at this thought. Sometimes on the way to the breakthrough we will need stronger people in our lives. If you are jealous of people who are smarter than you, if you're intimidated by people who are stronger or better looking than you, If you are envious of people who are farther along on their journey, or if you're jealous that they have more money than you, you will remain paralyzed forever. That man wasn't going to meet Jesus without some help. Can I get an amen? Jesus is saying, check your circle. Everybody say, check your circle. He gets us because he became one of us. And here's my third and final thought. Jesus became one of us, and we are one in him. He's one of us, but we are one in him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. John 14:20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 17:21, the TPT. Everybody give me a TPT. That sounds so good. It says, I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. Look at this, what it says. I pray for them to become one with, and in other translations it says, in us, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. And I just want to encourage you for a second that when circumstances change, and life starts getting crazy, and everything's starting to seem like it's falling apart, and people are telling you who you are and who you're not and why you can't, we need to remember who we are. We need to stand. What is God saying? What has he said? You know, I shared this morning, I've shared it before. My wife, when she moved out here, we had moved all the way out here. No family, no friends, no job. We literally got to buy a house because times were crazy then. They used our salaries from California that we didn't even have those jobs anymore. And they allowed us to buy a house. That's nuts. And here we are, and one of her main professors tells her in the first couple weeks, you got into the game too late, you're too old, you should back out of this master program. And Lori came home, she was dejected and felt rejected, and comes in and tells me this, and I leaned back on the stove. I said, who called us out here? Was it that professor or was it God? Guys, the end of that story was she became his favorite student and gave her the only internship into the 700 Club. And now today she's a producer for them, you know. So what is God saying to you? Don't worry about what other people are saying. What is God saying? And I want to encourage you to remind yourself that Jesus became one of us. He gets us. Just as God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are one, we are one in him. Don't let the enemy confuse that truth for you. Don't take a posture of fear. And pay attention very carefully to what I'm talking about here. I want you to capture this. Stand up against these weapons that the enemy forms against us. You got to stand up against them. Weapons formed to keep us from God's best and his amazing plans. My wife said I didn't explain this very well this morning, so I'm going to do much better. She is my producer. She's got me on a... So let's just talk about water for a second. We, hopefully we're all bathing at least once a week. Is that good to say? We're taking our whatever. But I shower every morning. My wife loves to bathe. She likes to take a bath every night, and she likes to soak. And so, like, when we take baths or we take showers, we are fully immersing ourselves. We are committed into getting into that water to be clean. And we will let the water do whatever it needs to do to make us feel clean. Is everybody with me on this? So here's the thing is, we can literally be in water, completely covered, completely submerged, completely wet, get dressed and walk outside and it's raining and we're like, oh, oh, oh. What's happened is that the form has just changed. It's the same water that we were in before, but now all of a sudden it's changed. My son Ryder, since he's been little, anytime he's smarted off and won't stop smarting off, or he thinks something's funny and he won't stop, and Lori's trying to, she will pour water on his head. It's truth. In fact, this last week, my son is 22 years old. He's about to graduate from Regent to pursue being a veterinarian, and he was doing something and he wouldn't stop, and Lori poured water on his head. We would be on vacations, and he would be in the back of the pilot, and he would be back there saying things, and she would tell him to knock it off, and all of a sudden she'd fly out of her front seat and go back there and dump water over the top of him, you know. So water's kind of like in our family for some reason on this whole thing, you know. But we were in Orlando just this May. Lori and Sky are in the water. Guys, listen, they're in the pool. Everybody say they were in the pool. They're in a pool with hundreds of thousands and gallons of water. They're fully swimming, having a blast, doing their thing. And I just happened to decide to jump into the middle of them and do a big can opener. And water went everywhere, an explosion. And I came up, and Skye's kind of like getting the water. And she's kind of laughing, but not. But then Lori's like, I didn't want to get my hair wet. You jerk. You know? And of course, Ryder thinks it's funny. So he starts splashing her even more. And so I'm kind of looking, I'm laughing, I kind of look around the pool, and there's some people laughing, but all the women are like, oh, no, he didn't. He just got her hair wet, you know? Like, you know. Water is water. And here is the thing. But when the way or the form it is being used is different or used in a circumstance we're not ready for or used to, it freaks us out. So here's the truth. The enemy, I would love to tell you that once you give your heart to Jesus, that the enemy just leaves you alone. He has a daily, everybody say daily. He has a daily plan for your life. Every day. And here's the truth, is that when you finally get to a place of victory, where God has given you victory over a way that the enemy has been attacking you, all he does then is he changes the form of how he approaches you. It's still an attack. It's just a different way. And we freak out and we forget. Oh, I'm not a child of God. We forget who we are. It's just that the form has been changed. Is everybody with me? So what I know is Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Did I do better? Thank you. Thank you, baby. I love you. Thank you for calling me on that. The enemy will always have a weapon to be used against us. And I wish I could promise that the form of that weapon will never change. But you got to lean on your faith. You got to stand and be firm and remind yourself, I am a child of God. Your current situation is not your future destination. That I am safe. That I am convinced that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. Come on. Amen. And here's the truth, is Jesus is in me. I'm not Jesus, but he is in me, and I am in him. Thank you, God, that your son Jesus, King Jesus, gets me, that he gets us. I want to bring this to a close, ask the worship team to come on up. And while they're coming up, I just want to remind you of just some of the thoughts that we've talked about this morning, maybe even saying it a little bit differently. And here's my first thought. The first thing we talked about was, sometimes we have to own and step fully into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That when we call Christ our Lord, when we begin to try to live this life after him the best that we can, it's going to demand something of us. The second thought is this, we got to check our circle. Everybody say, check your circle. And I really pray that you'll do this. Some of us, I don't know if you're visual people, some of us will need to probably go home and just write some names down. And just look at that circle and go, do I want all these people in my, or do I want this person to have influence over me anymore? Surround yourself with people who will empower you. And then thirdly, to encourage you today, Jesus is in you, right? And you are in him. That's the beauty of this message. I would encourage you to give Jesus a backstage pass to your life. It's that ability to have access to you that you give to no one else. Give him complete access to your heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.